Buenos días, mis hermanos.
Good morning, church.
Thank you, Jamie, for reading that text. We've heard it many times, but it's always good to hear the word of the Lord. And Jonathan, thank you for that. I don't know where you are right now, brother, but thank you for sharing those thoughts on the communion, because that's really what it's all about. We all come from different situations, don't we? We all are different genders, you know, male, female. We are different races. We speak different languages for our first language. We dress differently, but we are the body of Christ. We come together because we are one family. One family. Regardless where we come from in the world, regardless, you know, of our upbringing, no, it makes no difference. The one thing that we have in common that the world needs is Jesus Christ, our salvation. That's what binds us together. In fact, I think we're going to close, aren't we, with that song, Bind Us Together, Lord, Bind Us Together. Nothing binds us together other than our faith in Christ and the salvation that comes from that faith. So we are one familia, one family de Dios, one family of God. I can tell you that since I've been here in Tennessee for the last about 14 years now, I've met some very interesting people in the music business, mostly by coincidence. About 5 years ago, I met a man who was a country music songwriter, Tom Schuyler. He's actually in the Hall of Fame. He's got his name etched in stone downtown Nashville. I asked Tom one day, I said, Tom, what do you pray for? I knew that he is a godly Christian, very faithful to the church. What do you pray for? You know, when you get ready to write, or he said, oh, it's easy. I pray, dear God, help, 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 help. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help, help, help. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus understands that prayer. The only time our Lord said, pray like this, he used similar words. He said, when you pray, pray help, help, help. And then when you close your prayer, say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, help. Forgive us our debts, help. Deliver us from the evil one, help. For thine is the kingdom, thank you, the power, thank you, the glory, thank you, forevermore, amen. Help, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you. It is the blueprint, as we've said before, for God's house. Everything that occurs in a healthy home, and even if we haven't been reared in a healthy home, we can all imagine what that's like. There are many things that I've not experienced in life, but I can't imagine what they would be like. Everything that occurs in a healthy home is described in this prayer: God's provision, God's forgiveness, God's protection. The Father's, the parents' provision, the parents' forgiveness, and the parents' protection. Everything that we experience as a family, a good family, we experience more than anything in the family of God. And so really we open this first portion. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer for the last 3 weeks, and I plan to go on for three more beyond this. We're going to take each of these three petitions. Today we'll talk about give us this day our daily bread. Next week we'll cover forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then we'll have another week where we talk about God's protection. You know, do not allow us to be led into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And then we'll close with thank you, thank you, thank you. For to you belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We all have our stories of food, do we not? Let me share just a few. They're not really relevant to the lesson, but I don't normally use humor, so I thought I would try it. Some people are really good at it. I can remember sitting around our dinner table, when I was a little child, and every time my mother would fix chicken, she'd buy the chicken, you know, didn't pluck it. I worked in churches in Minco and Stephenville where we had members of the church in Stephenville, Texas, the Erath County, the second largest dairy producing county in that whole region. Nearly everyone in the congregation were dairy farmers. And on Sunday, when I would be Debbie and I and John Mark, Eric was born in Stephenville, we'd go out to the houses, and I had never seen this before, though my grandfather was a farmer. My dad, you know, after the war, worked in the city, so I wasn't raised on a farm, and Aline and Floyd would go out and grab one of his chickens, chop the head off. She would pluck it, and right in front of us, that was our meal for that lunch. In any case, my father and mom would buy the chicken from the grocery store, and then she'd divide it, cut it up, and so forth, and fry it. Well, every time that I was growing up, my father would always have the neck, there on his plate. She'd have the chicken out there, a lot of boys around the table, and my one sister, and Dad would take the neck, and maybe a wing. I just thought he liked the neck. I grew up that way. So when I get married, take my 19-year-old bride, we go up to Oklahoma. 6 months later, I'm preaching the very first church that I started at. Can you imagine what those sermons were like? The very first congregation, but they were wonderful people. And so Mom and Dad came up to see, you know, Deb and I, and so Debbie fried chicken. Well, what I do is I take the neck from the plate and I put it on Dad's plate, you know. And I can tell you, he looks at me and says, "What is this?" And I said, "Dad, it's your favorite piece of chicken. It's the neck." He said, "Mike, I don't like the neck." He said, "I only ate it so you boys would have some meat, the better pieces." He said, "You're a married neck. You eat the neck. I want the breast." That's what he said. And so I was. "Oh, I'm sorry." Took the neck off, and the neck is horrible, by the way. It's just nothing. And put the breast on my dad's plate. My grandfather would. He actually lived with. He was born in 1887, so quite elderly, even when I was a child. But in any case, Grandpa lived with us after Grandma died, and. He would always take the chicken that he would eat, and then he would eat everything on that piece of chicken that Mama fixed, and he would break the bones and suck the marrow. I mean, he ate everything, and it just kind of grossed me out. I said, "Grandpa, what are you doing?" He said, "Mike," they all called me Mike, except Mother and Debbie, and there was a Michael, but Mike, he said, "Mike, you never know where your next meal's coming from." He said, "Do not waste food." Well, he's thinking of the Great Depression when he tried to take care of a family, 1920s and 30s, and so it makes complete sense. He also ate he never used a fork, always had a knife in his hand, a knife and what he called a pusher, is a piece of bread. He would eat all of his food with the knife. I don't know where he got it from. Maybe it was culture. Maybe it was just out of poverty. I have no idea. But I just read a ditty, I don't know, some time ago that said, "I eat my peas with honey. I've done so all my life. It makes my peas taste funny, but it keeps them on the knife." Okay, one more, and then we'll quit. My wife, Deb, and I, we have three boys, of course, you know that, and just typical boys as they were growing up, what's for dinner, what's for dinner, what's for dinner, what's for dinner. And so Deb, early on, made a sign, put it on the refrigerator door that read, "Today's menu, take it or leave it." And every time the boys would ask, "What's for dinner?" she would say, "Go." And the first time it worked, they went over there and read the menu, "Take it or leave it." Well, after that, it didn't work very often, but I can tell you the menu, okay, now we'll transition. The menu in the house of God reads bread, all that we need to sustain us. Give us this day our daily bread. So let's look at very quickly three words. Give, daily, and bread. Now, in the English text, it begins with that, with a very abrupt, give us this day our daily bread. In the Greek text, it's right in the middle. The verb is, it reads something, you know, literally like, daily bread give us today. The word day is used twice in this clause. In any case, it does sound a bit abrupt, sounds a bit terse for us to be demanding from God our daily bread. But that's really not atypical of a child. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, give me, give me, give me. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. We've already opened the prayer with intimacy, wonder, and awe. We've already said, our Father, intimacy, our Father, holy is your name, wonder and awe. And then after we have that moment of remembering who we are and to whom we belong, then we say, give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day. Why daily? I mean, why not? God could easily store up in barns for us. He could easily give us, you know, I know in the ancient days that, the ancient times when Jesus uttered those words, most people were living from day to day, hand to mouth. But even in today's world, even then, they could have built up. But why daily? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, remember, prayer is an act of faith. We sometimes forget what prayer is. Prayer is an act of faith. It's all it is. The purpose of prayer is not to change God. The purpose of prayer is to change us, to change me. So, in fact, that's why Jesus says, I forgot what I was going to say just then. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, the only way that He can know what we need, one could walk away and say, well, then why do we pray? We pray because it's an act of faith. We pray because we need to change. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 16, when the Israelites, they were Israelites, not technically, but when the Hebrews were in the wilderness, they've already escaped Pharaoh, they've gone through the Exodus, we have about 2 million of them in the wilderness, and they're hungry, they're always clamoring, and so they were clamoring for food and for drink. In fact, they conclude, we might as well go back to Egypt if Yahweh can't, you know, complete what He said He would do for us and deliver us to the promised land. Well, think about this now. What did God provide the Hebrews in the wilderness? You know the answers to that. In the morning, they received what? Manna, bread. In the evening, quails. All right, now here's the text in Exodus 16. I'll start with verse 11 and just read a few verses. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay round about the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, as hoarfrost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Then down in verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no man, this is the part of the text that I want you to remember, let no man leave any of it till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. I wonder why that God, Yahweh, Father, provided his people, the Hebrews, their daily manna. But if they collected more than one day's worth, it would be rotten. They couldn't do it. So he had bread in the morning and bread in the evening, quails in the evening, but you could only collect one. Now, there was one exception every week, and that was the day before the Sabbath. They could collect 2 days' worth. So you know that it wasn't some sort of, you know, natural phenomenon with this bread-like substance, with the manna, because on that two-day period, it didn't spoil. It was God who spoiled it after 24 hours. Why? Because he wanted them to know that he provides. He provides. And the more frequently God provides, the more we see God's provision day after day after day after day, then our faith grows. That's why Hebrews tells us faith, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we go back, as I go back over my life, and I can see how things just appeared out of nowhere. You know, I was always provided for, even in the most darkest of circumstances. And there have been some pretty dark moments in my history, just like I suspect in yours as well. God provides, even if you don't know where the next day's bread is coming from, or the next day's clothing, or whatever the sustenance may be. God provides. The purpose of prayer is to change wit, not God. The reason I pray, give me this day my daily bread, is because I remind myself every day that all the previous days of my life, God has provided. And what happens to my faith when I see God's hand in my life? My faith is bolstered. That's why it really should be true. It doesn't always work that way, but it should be true that, metaphorically speaking, that gray hair should connote a stronger faith. We just have more to look back on and see how the hand of God has just led us, regardless what our circumstances may have been. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, was it physical or spiritual bread? Well, the answer may be yes. The answer may be both. Jesus did say in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That is a true statement. He told the woman at the well, he was asking for water, and then they have this great conversation, and he concludes, if you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you would ask him for living water, that you might never thirst again. So there's no doubt in Holy Scripture, there are many occasions when Jesus refers to himself, especially in the Gospel of John, as the bread of life. That may have been what he was making reference to. I actually don't believe it. I think he is the bread of life for sure. But I think in this prayer, I take it at face value. At the very least, we could walk away and say it's both. But I think he's really making reference to our physical sustenance. He'll talk about the spiritual walk in the very next clause, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. So he'll address the spiritual part of humanity, of man, as we pray. But this may well just be the physical bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, Martin Luther, the great German theologian, in the 16th century believed it was metaphor. He said, well, in truth, I think that the bread that our Lord's referencing is food, home, and clothing. Everything that a person needs, everything that man needs to survive in this world. Food, home, clothing. I've already mentioned Minka, Oklahoma. That goes back 46 years, by the way. We've been married 46 years last August. And I can tell you, 46 years ago, when we lived in Minco, M-I-N-C-O, it's a Native American name of a little bitty town southwest of Oklahoma City. And it, too, was a dairy, huge dairy area. Spent a lot of time with these farmers and dairymen. It was a wonderful time for me. But in any case, I can remember thinking to myself, by the way, I was looking at my tax returns, just actually for the sermon. I don't normally look at tax returns. But I went back to 1973. That's when we were there. $4,437 was my annual income. Now, you might say that's not a whole lot, and actually, I was thrilled with it. Thrilled with it. $261 from the GI Bill and whatever is left from the church. But the church there in Minko gave us a parsonage to live in, 900 square feet, a 30-foot square. With my bride of 19, she was 20 at that time when we first moved to the church. And there we are, and that's when Dad had that chicken neck, and that was the true story. But I've often sat in my home here in Nashville and looked out over the yard. We have a little chair that we enjoy looking at. We call it the bird chair. Debbie sets up bird feeders and things like that. And I thought to myself, back in Minko, I had a home, food on the table, clothing. I even had a baby blue polyester leisure suit. Wide collars. Man, did I look good. I looked good. Fortunately, that's been gone. If I had it, I might have worn it this morning. But the one who really motivated me was Ira North. So for those of you who can go back that far, every time I saw him preach, which wasn't very often, he would walk up in red and purple suits and all kinds of colorful. In any case, I had, in Minko, I had a home, food table, and I had clothing, and we had a car in the driveway, a 1970 Chevrolet Nova. Payments were $49 a month. I know. I paid it. All right. Now, fast forward 46 years. And a whole lot of life, and frankly, a whole lot of hard work. And I've sat there in that little chair that I mentioned, the bird chair, several times and in my prayer time. And I thought, a lot has changed, Lord. Now I have a home, food on the table, clothing, and a car. I hope you caught that. Nothing has changed. Nothing. Why? Because God provides just what we need. He provided us a home, bread. Bread is a metaphor for all of it. A home, food, clothing. And today, He provides a home and food and clothing. And for those who are without, He will provide for them through me if possible. God provides. Give us this day our daily bread. We are in a covenant relationship. Covenant. There's an agreement. No less than an agreement with when I was growing up in my father's house, mom's house, there were rules. Well, I had things to do. Similarly, my sons and in your houses. There's an agreement. This is the agreement between my dad back in Corpus Christi, Texas, and my mom and me and my sons, etc., and you and your families, brothers, sisters, parents. You make any relational thing you want. The agreement was from Dad, I'll provide, you trust. The only thing that God asks of us is faith. That's why salvation is free, but salvation is not available without the trusting factor, without faith. That's why Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Faith is prerequisite. So don't ever walk away, say, you know, thinking, well, God provides everything and I do nothing. That's not true. You provide trust and faith. That's why we pray, because prayer is an act of faith. And that's why He only provides our daily sustenance. I guarantee you, an hour from now, I may be gone. We might take our last breath. Tomorrow, that's why everything is for this moment. It's designed by God, by the Creator. We need our daily food. Why? Because there's no other food than daily. There's no other breath than this moment. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It is a covenant. We're going to close with this one text in Matthew chapter 6. It's a beautiful text. Now keep in mind the context of it. In Matthew 6, Jesus has already said, do not do things for the applause of men. When you give alms, when you give money, do it for the applause of God. When you pray, pray for the applause of God. When you fast, fast to honor God. Do not do things for men. And then he'll, just a little bit further down in that Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, he'll say, therefore, since you're doing all this for the right reason, therefore, do not be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what ye shall put on for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit, one day, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Grow. Toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these flowers. If God, therefore, can clothe the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. And here's the agreement. Here's the covenant. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. All God asks is faith. That's it. Trust. The story is told, and I read this years ago, decades ago. The story is told of three young families going together on a camping trip with all of these little children. We've been there. We've gone on camping trips like that, and I know that you have too. And they went out to a place where there was you know, beautiful scenery and a mountaintop kind of experience. They would pitch their tents, and apparently one of the little boys, about 5 or 6 years old, was playing along the side of the cliff, and unbeknown to the parents or the other older children, he slipped. But instead of falling to his death, which he could have easily done because it was, you know, hundreds of feet down, he fell over the side and then landed on a rock that was jutted out from the side of the cliff, about 8 or 9 feet from the top. So his fall was about 8 foot, and then he hit this rock. Now below the rock was the valley. And so the other children ran and told the parents what happened. Everybody gets around the cliff and they look down, and there's that little 5-year-old boy. And they say, you know, be still, don't move, etc. Stay there, we're going to help you. And then the men began looking for a rope. The only rope they could find was a tent rope. It wouldn't hold much weight. By the way, of the three men, of the three husbands, three fathers, two of them were your football-type big guys. I mean, you know, a lot, half of you guys. Big, strong, young, just could easily lift a lot of weight. But the third father was kind of like I was probably when I was a young man, scrawny, skinny, not very strong, just not a very big person. Now, they realized that this rope would not hold the weight of a woman, a grown person, lady, or man. There was a little 10-year-old boy, though, who said, I'll go. I can do this. Tie the rope around me, lower me over the edge, I'll tie it around whatever the little boy's name was. I'll tie it around Bill. We'll make it up. Tie it around Bill. And then you can pull Bill up, and then you can put it down, and then get me up. They all thought it was a pretty good idea. So the father of the 10-year-old turns to him and says, are you sure? And the little 10-year-old said, yes, Dad. But only if you hold the rope. Scrawny dad, only if you hold the rope. He knew that his father would never, ever, ever let go of the rope. And church, that's all our Father asks. Unwavering trust. And the Lord's Prayer is filled with unwavering faith. Give us this day our daily bread. And our Father says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never let go of the rope.